Good. I tell you, our creative team works really hard every week to put things together for you guys, and so we're just so thankful we get to be your church. It's such an honor that you choose to come and gather with us and worship with us and celebrate with us, and so we're honored. We work very hard, and we understand that we can't do this without you. Nothing works without the collaboration of the community of the body of Christ. And so we're thankful for all that you do, and we're thankful to be able to serve you as well in the capacity we get to serve and lift up and develop and grow with you. And so, mothers, I'm thankful you're here. You chose to be here. You could be anywhere else. You could be in bed right now, like taking a late nap or, a siesta, which I encourage you to do when you get back home. But you weather the storm to be here with us, and so we're thankful. Speaking of some other gatherings for the community and serving together, we have our mission trip that's coming up. And mission trip coming up October 12th through the 19th. We'd love to have you. I'm here to tell you the deadline for the early bird pricing ends June 2nd at midnight going into June 3rd. And so that's a Sunday. It's kind of a natural end to that. Prices will go up just because flights and everything else are going up. So If you're interested in coming, and it's already on your heart, and you're already like having this tug, and you're like, yeah, but God has a way. Figure it out. God has a way. Get with some people. God has a way. Come up for prayer at the end of service. God has a way. And so I want to encourage you to do that. All right. In likeness of Mother's Day, I think you're going to connect with some of this. Like, there's something I just need to share real quick, and then the way that our series fell in together is just perfect, I think, because you mothers lead us so well in this capacity. But there's something that, I hate, and that's a strong word, I shouldn't say that. What I strongly dislike or work hard to not dislike is when someone hurts my children. Oh, right, girl? It didn't take long. Like, you were hanging on every word. He goes, I know where he's going with this. They hurt my children, they manipulate them, they trick them, they play on their innocence a little bit, they set them up for failure. And then what really bothers me is they try to come to me for restitution, like to make things right, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done that, are you okay, are we okay? Like they try to come to me rather than going to them. Like that just irks me, right? Like they might buy me gifts, give me money, sing me songs, praise my holy name. Thank y'all for letting me get that off my chest. I just wanted to share that. It has nothing to do, I'm sure, it has nothing to do with the message today, nor the series. But it just kind of frustrates me. Hey, we're in a series, and it's called Brand New, because we know that Jesus came to bring something that was brand new. And specifically today, we're talking about what love requires. What love requires. And I think it's important we're able to hit this on a Mother's Day. God works things out. And because I think mothers know what love requires. And I think there's always a leadership and a loving leadership of the mother in our lives, or a mother, as Chris was talking about, in a neighborhood. God finds a way to bring mothers who teach us and show us and illustrate, whether it's in our own house or someone else's home. God sees the lack, and because of the body of Christ and how he moves through others, he reveals how we should love one another, what love requires. And so I want to break down a little bit of what we've talked about over the last few weeks. I want to remind you, I know you get busy and you get distracted, and this is something we can't miss. We really need to work out this thing, work it within us and work it through our lives. The arrival of Jesus signaled an end to the temple model and the beginning to something brand new. We've been discussing this. Jesus' movement, Jesus' model would completely sever our ties with the temple model and launch us into something that was completely fresh, completely renewed, and completely based on this concept of what does love require of me. Now, the temple model, as we've talked about, is always about the sacred place. It's the turf, it's the building, It's the grounds. It's that place that is should be held in high esteem. And it's always around sacred texts. It's all about the sacred text. The most important thing you'll ever is the sacred text. It's all about the text, the hieroglyphics, the oracles, the scriptures, whatever it is. Those are most important than anything else. And it's always dictated or interpreted by sacred men, led by sacred men. It's always men. It can only be men. It's sacred men. Men are sacred. It's always, the temple model is always led that way. And it's all to produce sincere or maybe superstitious or perhaps scared followers. And the temple model is built around all of the concepts that these implement and these bring about. But Jesus came along and gave us something entirely brand new. The first century church, when Jesus left, the Holy Spirit came as a promise and the church exploded. Like it was just, they were catching. It was like wildfire throughout the nations. And then somehow around the fourth century, things went a little bit off. Roman Empire started to adapt and embrace this thing that was a grassroots organic movement called the Way, true Jesus followers. And when that happened, Constantine, we talked about it last week, you can go back and listen. When that happened, the church became more empire than it was holy. And so an institution, if you will, almost a corporation, if you will, started to emerge and rise up. And in fact, it has shaped and sculpted the church into what we are having effects or feeling and even see as an expression to this day. So from the fourth century to today, we're still struggling with this temple model because of what took place there in the fourth century. But the Jesus movement got sprinkled into the mold of a little bit of a temple model. A temple model approach, and the mechanics are still a residue. But Jesus had a different model. It was a brand new thing. It's a new covenant. A new covenant I give you. A new command I give you. This covenant would have different parameters, different requirements, a shift of what the expectations were. Animal sacrifice was no longer necessary. Now it's self sacrifice. I'm the sacrifice. No longer is the animal for me. It wasn't that I had to bring in a tithe. It is more of a, because God has done so much, I'm generous. There's a different command. It's a new one. Oh, there's 10 of them? No, there was one. He brought it back down. Hey, this will fulfill everything in this one command that I give you. And that one command would drive so hard and so loving and so infectious in a healthy way, it would literally cause a new ethic. And a new ethic, a way of living and doing and seeing one another in the lens through which Jesus shaped how life would be projected and understood would change the ethic forever for all of humanity. All the people, everyone who would embrace this thing, which was became a new movement. And this new movement would be for all religions, all peoples, everywhere, for all time. It was that deep and that consistent in its mold. The intention was there, the model was there, the teachings have been there, but something took place that got us back to temple. And last week we mentioned some of those thoughts that we all carry and we can recognize, ooh, I've got a little bit of temple in me. And here's some of those thoughts that we carry. If you feel guiltier about missing mass or church than mistreating someone at work, I just got to get back to church so I can repent. Temple model. If you sit around wondering how close you can get to sin without actually sinning, temple model. If you believe there is a ritual that makes you right with God and removes your responsibility to make restitution with someone you have harmed, temple model. We can all adamantly say, I've got some temple model in me. And if your views, your beliefs, keep you from loving a you, like another individual, an other, temple model thinking. These conflict with the Jesus model. And every thought, every idea, and every presupposition that we have that's shaped just in a way that keeps us from loving a you, no matter the circumstance, there's temple residue within all of us. Because the temple residue, the temple model, is you-centered. It's about you. It's about how well you're doing. Are you good? Is everything okay for you? No, I'm good. I'm good. Now, me and God are good. God, are we good? It's about you. It's more about you and your status, your position, where you're at. What condition are you in? How well am I measured? What is my religious status? It's about you. The heart of the temple model, though, is what must I do or believe to make things and keep things right between God and me? What is the thing that I can do to make it right again? What do I need to do next? What is the ritual that I need to do next that will make things right between me and God? Because at the end of the day, it has the heart that my religion is all about me. It's just me and Jesus. I got my Jesus on today, and it's just going to be me. I'm going to just stay home and do life. I'm going to do my thing. I don't have to go to church. I just me and Jesus at the house. And yet Jesus would say something completely different. Your temple model 2.0 in your home. Your temple model in your relationship. It's really religion. This is temple model thinking. The focus drills down on the one question and position about how good is God, am I in God? How good are we? Nothing to do with anybody else. Nothing to do with the Jesus movement. Nothing to do with what Jesus intended. Nothing to do with what Jesus modeled. The prayers are all about I. Lord, me. Lord, help me. Change me. Do me. Do. It's about me. And it's all about how I can just be a better Christian. I just want to be a better religious person. Temple model, temple thinking, always gravitates towards rules and rituals. What is the thing that I have to do? It gravitates something that I must be able to be in control of. Some kind of action that I can do, confession, some kind of giving, some kind of serving that I can do to wash the sins or the things that I've done that mistreated another human being. And it comes back around to what exactly must I do to make things and keep things right between God and me. It's like that, you know, you guys do this. Ladies, I don't know what you do. You do something. Guys do this. You hurt somebody or maybe even you and like, oh man, unintentionally, I totally didn't want that. No, didn't mean to do that. Here, just hit me. Make it right. Hit me. I need you to hit me so that I feel better about what I did to you. Like, hit me. Like, right, guys? Like, punch me. You know, just kind of get it out of the way. You ladies are probably like, just give me a pair of heels or something. Like, I just need a new set of heels. You can buy me a new set of heels. You want to make it right? Like, there's something, though, that I can do physically that says, okay, now I'm right with you or now I'm right with God. And that's not God's way. And Jesus taught that once you have been restored in relationship with the Father through accepting the Son, then you're good. Like, there's no need to continue to worry and have a fear if God and I are okay, if we're in a good position. There's no need to continue to wonder out of fear, will he reject me? Will he forsake me? Is there anything I need to do to be a better child, a better follower, a better son, a better daughter? You're good. Like, he loves you. Now go and show the love that he has for you towards others. This is what Jesus' model would say. You don't have to worry, son. We're good. I'm never going to forsake you. Now go give that goodness away to other people that you meet. This is Jesus' model. And temple thinking leads to a loophole thinking. Ever been there? Man, I'm just trying to find a loophole. Like, what can I get away with that Scripture doesn't specifically say, don't do that? I'm looking for a loophole. I'm looking for a place I can sneak in. I'm trying to see how close to sin I can get without ticking God off. Man, we all do this. We've all done this in some part of our journey until we finally realize there's not a loophole. Temple model always leads us towards finding some kind of self-righteous loophole. I'm right because. Well, the Scripture doesn't say this because, so I can. Always looking for a loophole. And ultimately, it's about me getting what I want and not losing my blessings. That's it. This thinking leads to a ritual thinking, which leads me to more religious duties that I think cleanses me rather than the relational lifestyle that Jesus provides that actually heals me. It's that relationship with others that Jesus modeled that actually heals my soul when I apply his principles. There's not a religious activity I can do that cleanses me. It's just Jesus' model. And it's very important. It's the very treatment that we do with others when we don't treat them well because our minds are geared towards ritual and religion. I don't have to treat people in the community well. I can act however myself wants to act. I just need to go to church, get in church, and worship again and make things right. I need to go and repent for my sins. No. That always leads us to ritual. That temple model always leads us to ritual and religion. The Jesus model says, no, I want you to love those people right there because the very thing that they need to get them into a church, into his church, into the church, is love where they are. We go out, we tend the temple model, people with when we're carrying that temple model, we go mistreat and then we wonder why they're not coming to church. Well, if it's going to be like that, I ain't going. Oh, I know they go to church. If it's that bad, some of them have trained behaviors that are better than to other Christians. We need to consider. The Jesus model is centered on the you beside the you. It's no longer am I good, it's are you good? Are you okay? Are you doing okay? Do you have anything you need? Is life... Do you need to talk about life? Are there any needs? The Jesus model even focuses on the enemy beside you. That's what Jesus showed us. John 15:12. This is my commandment that you love one another in the same way. The same way he modeled love. In the same way he loves you today. In the same way he expresses love. And if this is a struggle, there may need to be a reexamination of how you receive love from God. And what you know about the love of God. Because when that is understood and that's dug down and that is really developed within you, you become a natural byproduct of love towards one another. Or when Galatians, Paul writes, the only thing that counts is faith working itself out, expressing itself out through love. How's your faith? It's revealed through how I love one another. Or for the entire law, all 600 plus laws are fulfilled in this one thing, keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Some of us need to learn love ourselves a little better. Some need to learn love ourselves a little less. But love your neighbor as yourself. It's all fulfilled right there. Do you know why you should tell the truth? Oh, I know this because the commandment says that thou shalt not lie. While that's true, no, that's not why we shouldn't lie. Because lying devalues the person that we're lying to or about. Lying says I'm more valuable than you are and you don't need the truth. Lying says what your needs are secondary to what my needs are. Lying, the reason it's in Scripture is because it's for the same reason that we shouldn't lie to one another because it hurts the individual that we're lying to or that we're lying about. That's why God has thou shalt not lie in the Scriptures, because he's concerned about the people who get hurt by the lying. And not only is he concerned about them, he's also concerned about the individual who is lying because of what lying does to your soul. So that's why we don't lie. It's not because thou shalt. Do you know why we should be generous? We should be generous. Oh, I know this one because I know when I give, I get. Absolutely not. First of all, you got. If you arrived in America, however you got here, by boat or by birth, you got yours. You are of the most blessed human beings in all of the earth. And if you want to challenge that statement, let's get on a ship, let's get on a flight, and let's go check it out. Travel the world for about 3 months, and I promise you, you will come back to America saying, this place is great. Let's not mess it up. I'm so blessed. You got yours. No, we're to be generous because we are blessed to be a blessing. And it all, but we get this understanding that it all belongs to God anyway, and people, his people, benefit by our blessing, our generosity. And when we're generous, people are positively affected by the generosity. It's for people, it's for others. And not only that, not being stingy and greedy heals our heart and sets our soul free. Do you know why you shouldn't talk badly about someone, why you shouldn't gossip or have malicious? Oh, yeah. I know scripture says, let no malicious talk come out of. No, that's not why. It's not because the sacred texts say it, though it is in there and that it is good to understand. We shouldn't gossip because it also devalues the individual that we're gossiping about. It also lowers the integrity of the mind of the individual you're gossiping to about another individual. Now you're shaping, you're saying they are not as important as I am. You're elevating yourself at the expense of another. By the way, that another is a human being who God says Jesus modeled to love one another. Whew, I got temple model, Pastor. And yes, it is in the scriptures. So I can't love people well if I'm lying to them, if I'm gossiping about them, and if I'm being stingy. I can't love one another. Jesus' model is to love one another. Love the other in the same way as Jesus has loved you. Do you know why we're told and taught and shouldn't? Pressure our girlfriend or boyfriend sexually whenever we're in a dating relationship? Because of what it does to the soul of not only you, but the other individual. The hurts, the abandonment, and the rejection when your two-month relationship doesn't work out that you were in love with. It's because you don't want to be the topic of conversation years down the road whenever that individual is sitting with a counselor trying to navigate through their life issues because of the moment that you wanted to have a little fun. Because you don't want to be the topic of conversation whenever that individual has finally found a potential spouse, and they're starting to disclose, can they talk about different activities, intimate activities that they had along their way. You don't want to be in that conversation 20 years later. That's why. And because it hurts the other individual who has to have the counseling and the rejection and all the issues because of what took place in a moment. Because it's about people. It's about hearts, it's about souls, it's about the very thing that you and I are called to care for. This is why we should and shouldn't in all of these things. And you're like, well, what about the things the Bible does not address directly? Like there's some places like, yeah, it says those things, but there's some things, there's some gray area. You know, everybody, you went through your gray area of the Bible season. We do that. If you're there, you may be there right now, not wanting to confess the gray areas. But you have that in your heart. You have it in your mind because you're trying to figure this thing out logically. Do you really, though, need a verse for every little thing you could possibly do or that you're trying to get away with that directly says, don't do that? Do you really need a verse that tells you exactly what to do and what not to do as if you were to be a programmed robot? No, you don't. But somewhere inside of you, when you're going through your loophole season and your gray area season, you want to discover that. Do you really need a separate verse to get to the place where you begin to live out this question of or this statement of love your neighbor as yourself? Or can that just be a byproduct of understanding and knowing the goodness of God? Here's why. Because the New Testament imperatives are examples of how to demonstrate your love for God by loving others. Some of these frameworks that are set in place, they're helping you get understanding because he comes through and he'll broad stroke to fill in any gray areas and any gaps and any places that you're going to try to proclaim loopholes because of the temple model thinking. Listen, no shame, we're geared towards temple model. We're geared that way. And so we have to fight to get out of this temple model mentality to answer the question of what does love require of me? And really it comes down to two of our core values at Thrive. One is love God and love others. And you can't really walk with Christ and not intentionally focus on loving God and loving others really well. You just can't. It's hard. Listen, it is hard. It has to be in the forefront of your mind. You got to remind yourself often. You got to remember, man, I'm here to love God, and I display that love of God for how I love this individual right in front of me. And man, while I'm not really liking this individual right in front of me, it ain't about me. It is totally about God right now. And my real relationship with God is about to be expressed on what I do with this individual right here. That's the Jesus model. That's what he modeled, that's what he taught, and that's what he says. And now you may be thinking like, man, you're just watering this thing down and you're kind of getting away from a lot of the principles and you're this is like a grace, kind of a sloppy faith thing. I'm like, no, it's not. Because in reality, the temple model religion is way easier than the Jesus model. It is easy to check boxes. That's exactly right. But the Jesus model is less complicated but far more demanding. At the center of the Christian faith is a man who died drenched in his blood and with saliva of the witnesses around him watching. At the epicenter of this is when love was exposed while hate was attacking. And that love was exposed because that individual saw a bigger picture in the future than what the small-minded witnesses were accusing him of and understood in that day. The temple model will always try to reduce down the bigger picture of what the Jesus model is trying to project. And we're living that effects out right now, those effects. And it's easy to find a place to hide in the temple, by the way. And it's easy to start looking for loopholes to hide in when you're trying to live out this temple model. But it's hard to find loopholes in scriptures and areas where God broad strokes and everything in between. Here's how you handle that. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. Find a loophole there. Where's your gray area? If you got a gray area, you need to get to know this guy a little better. Or how about this? Luke says, love your enemies. No, I don't think he really meant that. No, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. We'll express why in a little bit later. And how even. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Oh, you mean I can't be judgy and just judge everybody on the judgments I have to make? I got a lot of good stuff in here. Oh, arg. You need to sit on that for a minute. Because James, the brother of Jesus, would say that mercy triumphs over judgment. And we didn't, Jesus didn't bring us back into relationship with the Father so that we sit at the judgment seat. In fact, it's mercy given out, released, and brought into a relationship in an environment that actually releases the love of God and attracts people to the love of God that we should be carrying through mercy. Be merciful. Just as your Father is merciful. You know why? Because I need mercy. And a lot of times the very thing that we're judging in another is the very thing we're religiously holding within and hiding inside of us. And it irks us in them because it's really irking us that we deal with it. Oh, that's a message series right there. Let me just tell you. Because in the heart of that is a religious individual who's carrying the temple model inside of them, and they're so frustrated that they don't have the answers on how to do this Jesus thing, everybody else must be the problem. Mic drop. All right. Every one of these statements, everything that Jesus modeled in all these broad stroke scriptures should get us to this place where we're slowly starting to slow down. I'm going to put a little bit of distance between me and the old me. The me that's today, the me who I want to be tomorrow, and the temple model me who's dragging me back. I'm going to start to put a little bit of grace, a little bit of time. I'm going to wait 5 to 10 seconds and then 15 to 20 seconds in my response to how I'm about to handle this situation with this individual, this circumstance. circumstance or this moment or this opportunity or this whatever, so I can filter it through this question of what does love require of me? In this Christian faith, which is so spectacular, you can't find loopholes. There are no loopholes, there's no shortcuts, and there's no workarounds. It is what it is, and Jesus is the is. And Tipple wants to play dumb and loophole, but the Jesus model intuitively knows the answer to this question. Deep, it may be deep down inside. It may need to kind of be unearthed a little bit, which is why you need about 5, 10, 15, 20 seconds to work that thing out. Oh, I want to do this, but that's not what love requires of me. Let me reach down into the depths of my soul where Jesus still has a little bit of light. You know, I'm going to let it shine, hide it under a bushel. It's under that bushel right now, but it's going to come out. That bushel is your temple model covering, and it's got to come out of there. Let it shine. And man, when you do, watch God just move in your life and in the life of the individual. He will release some things that you never foresaw, you never could see coming, and all of a sudden, he just worked things out on not only your behalf, his behalf, but their behalf. That's what Jesus does when he shows up. And mothers, could you imagine? Could you imagine if your family woke up every morning, if you woke up and if your husband woke up or your kids woke up and there was a cultural environment in the house that says, hey, I'm going to think about what I'm going to do today. And in likeness of that, I'm going to ask the question in this situation, what does love require of me? And then when that meeting is over, that conversation's over and I'm at lunch, here are the things that I could potentially run into, and in that situation, what will love require of me? What if we begin to prepare our hearts and our minds to have the right answer in advance for any particular or at least known situation so that we're already trained for the unknown situations? Ooh, couldn't that change a culture? Could it change? What if a community, what if one body of Christ, one church body began to do that? Just thinking, man, I've got a big week. I know what's happening Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Here's some scenarios, and every day I'm going to remind myself to filter everything through what will love require of me. In that conversation I'm going to have with my spouse, in that conversation I've got to have with my kids, in that conversation I've got to have with my business partner, in the conversation I've got to have with my boss, in the conversation I've got to have with my employees, in the conversation, what does love require of me? Could you imagine a different world? In interactions with those who are black, yellow, white, blue, orange, red, whatever color, brown, here's how I'm trained to see them and think. Probably my first three initial thoughts would be completely incorrect to this question because I got so much temple model in me. Think about it. So I'm going to dig down in this potential interaction. In this situation, and I'm going to choose not to trust me with me because right now I'm getting temple model out of me and Jesus model in me, and so I've got to challenge my and check myself before I riggedy wreck myself, because what does love require of me is way more important than what has been trained in me. And Jesus gives us some understanding of what he means and creating value and being explicit with value in this love one another as I have loved you. In Matthew 25, there's this exposition of it. And because in the temple model, we love to do this because with well-meaning hearts, and part of it is right, except for the part that comes back around to us. Because you may be thinking, well, isn't church just about the worship and the word and the glory of God just showing up in that place? And it's about his glory and us encountering God every time. Yes, but not maybe not how you think it should be. Because in Matthew 25, Jesus was asked this question, and he said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Hallelujah. You know, we're trained to say hallelujah for our charismatic side. And for the non-charismatic side that says amen. Amen. And over here, we're like glory. And over here, we're like amen. Amen. But we're uniting on the glory of God and in the presence in the temple. And when we worship or they sing the first, second, and fourth hymn, and you got to miss the third because it's just normal because that's what people do. Amen. And all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. He's got plenty of glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundations of the world. And here's where he starts to explain what being in relation to this Jesus model looks like. For I was hungry, you gave me food. Thank you for your generosity. That helped me a lot. I was thirsty. Thank you again for your generosity. What you gave made a difference. You gave me a drink. I was a stranger. Thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for being generous in that area. You brought me in and you put some shelter over me when I needed it the most. I was naked. Thank you. Thank you for allowing me to take the rags off and put some good clothes on. I was sick. Thank you for visiting me. That made a lot. Made a big difference in my life. I was in prison. Joey, thank you so much. Thank you for coming and visiting me. It made an impact in my life. When I thought I was abandoned and rejected and the world and civilization wouldn't love me. And they go through these long lists of questions and statements like, Lord, when did we do that? When did we feed you? When did we clothe you? When did we bring you a drink? When did we do these things? When did we visit you in the hospital? And he says, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren. He's saying when we're giving and we're serving and we're loving and we're forgiving and we're being generous and we're being merciful and we're being graceful and we're being accepting beyond ourselves, he's saying you're not doing it to the person who just ticked you off. We're doing it to Jesus through the person that just ticked us off. Boy, that's a lot to grab a hold of right now. Because with so much division and so much chaos and so many opinions and so many platforms, there's such a great opportunity to not love the individual who's speaking up. But it has nothing to do with the very person that you're encountering. And for them, you have nothing to do with the fact that they're encountering you. Because it's not them, it is Jesus that I've got to love right now and distribute his love and his generosity and his grace and his mercy. It is the Jesus model that should drive me and compel me to look past the person in the skin and the color of the skin and the attitude of the conversation that's coming out and all that stuff we want to blame to run back to our temple model version and act like we're Jesus followers. To shake that stuff off and say, you know, it's hard, but I got to answer a question internally that's going to come externally, and that question is, what does love require of me? And unfortunately, I'm going to have to be confronted with myself and my changing self, the reality of what's inside of me, the junk that's still inside of me. And I got to be okay that I'm not right. Because Jesus is, and that's what's most important, and Jesus is what changes the dynamic in any situation. And I got to be a little bit humble that I might naturally say the wrong things the first three times. But I'm going to work to get this thing right. The Jesus model centers on the you beside you. It's no longer, are we God? Am I good? Am I good? Are you God? Are we good? Are we? Nothing. He goes, how are you doing over there? Jesus model. Jesus model says your devotion to God is illustrated, demonstrated, and authenticated by your love for others. You want to know how you're doing with me, son, daughter? How are you illustrating, demonstrating? How authentic are you being with your love towards those who are needing, who are hard to love, who are struggling, who are wounded, who are taking their affliction out on you right now? There's your barometer. Can we just pray real quick? Because Lord, would you examine our hearts as your Spirit does? And as you're so merciful and kind and gentle and life-giving, would you just address the matters of our heart that struggle with this truth? Father, will you liberate us from this temple model thinking? This bondage to rituals and religion. Lord, would you free us from this? Because your word said it was for freedom that Christ has made us free. And Father, when we're in true freedom, I know I can love my enemy really well. I'm not in bondage to my emotions. I'm not in bondage to my hurts. I'm not in bondage to my temple mentality. I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to be right all the time. As bad as it hurts, Father, would you just liberate a community of people to have enough patience and enough self-control to exhibit enough of your fruit of the Spirit to hold long enough to ask the question, what does love require of me? And Lord, would you just start with me? Whatever the Holy Spirit, what is it, whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to you, and we just take a moment and hear him and allow him to work it into your heart. And mothers, I thank you so much for being so strong and courageous, so patient and loving, so generous and kind, and so faithful to teach us what love requires. And I just bless you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.